Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Israel was God's chosen people. He had called them from the ends of the earth, as we find in the passage. And that was in the person of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. And here, the choosing of Abraham is an act of grace, because God passed by the other nations while he chose Abraham, and he promised Abraham that he would have a seed, and that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he says that he chose the people of God in Abraham from the ends of the earth, calling them and saying to them, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Abraham is called here the friend of God, and friends do not cast each other off. So God is assuring his people here that he is with them. And though it is true they were sent into Babylon for their sin, and they were being chastised because of their idolatry, they were in captivity in Babylon, yet they were learning, and God was humbling the people for their sin, but soon they would have liberty, and their exile would come to an end, and that would be through the one whom God raised up in righteousness. And we believe that is referring to Cyrus, the righteous man from the east, and to whom God gave the nations. And in other words, Cyrus had conquered them. He was going to have conquest over them. And through his leadership and his instrumentality, the people of Israel would be set free, and they would return to their own land, and it would be evident, very evident, that God had not cast off his people. And he is telling the people of Israel that while the nations are afraid through the conquest of Cyrus, yet the people of God do not need to be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God has not cast off his people. In fact, he is with them, protecting them, and assuring them that there is no need for them to be afraid. And this promise being made to the chosen people of Israel, it is a promise that is made to God's people today. Those who are chosen in Christ, those who are the friends of Christ, those who show that they are friends by loving obedience to him, they have this promise as well, because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are in him, that is in Christ, yea and amen. So we can put our amen to this promise. God will help his people. We're to lay hold of this promise and trust in God to fulfill it toward us. And if you have a sincere desire to serve Christ, to show your love to him in obedience to him, then you can take this promise to yourself as well. And God is telling you, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And with the Lord's help, we notice, first of all, the prohibition of fear. Fear thou not. Fear is prohibited. We must not fear. The prohibition of fear. And secondly, the presence of God. Here is the reason why we ought not fear. Because God is with his people. Fear thou not. Here is the reason why. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Here is the presence of God, which is the basis of the prohibition of fear. And in the third place, the promise of strength. If God is the God of his people, he will give strength unto his people, and he will bless them with peace. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So the 3 points to consider this evening are, first, the prohibition of fear, secondly, the presence of God, and thirdly, the promise of strength. Are you in Christ? Do you desire to be found in him? All the promises of God revealed in his word, all of them are to be enjoyed and experienced in Christ, and the promise will be performed in regard to us if we are in Christ. So we must be in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So pray that you would be found in Christ, that you would be covered with his righteousness, and that you would be accepted in the Beloved. And how will you be accepted in the Beloved? How will you be found in Christ? Through faith in him, coming to him, trusting in him. So pray earnestly that God will work faith in you by his Spirit, and that he would unite you to Christ, that you would be in him, that you would be enjoying the fulfillment of this promise in your own experience. Come to him, and all those who come to him are welcome, and he will in no wise cast out those who come to him. First, the prohibition of fear. In verse 5, we read that the isles saw it and feared. They were afraid. The ends of the earth were afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, the context is King Cyrus and his march to take dominion over the nations, to conquer them. And all the nations are scattering, scrambling to find a way to defend themselves. They are afraid. But the people of Israel do not need to be afraid. There they are in Babylon. They hear the talk of great power coming to destroy Babylon. Many people are saying Babylon will never crumble. We have these high walls. We have the river Euphrates. We have enough food to last 20 years. But all the other nations were afraid. And Babylon should have been afraid as well, because Cyrus was going to soon take over. But Israel does not need to be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Here's the prohibition of fear. The nations saw what was happening, what God was doing through Cyrus. But Israel, while the other nations are afraid, they don't need to be afraid. And by not being afraid, Israel would show that they are distinct. They are different. They're a separate people. They're not going to tremble when the earth is shaking, when there are political convulsions, when everyone is worried about nuclear war. God's people do not need to be afraid. Fear thou not. Just as the angels said to the women in the tomb, the women at the tomb, when there was an earthquake and the soldiers who were to be guarding the tomb were as dead men, they were frightened when they had seen the angel and the earthquake and so on. But afterwards, when the women were at the tomb and the stone was rolled away, they did not know what to think. But the angel tells them, fear not ye, You're not like the soldiers of Pilate or the chief priest. You are different. You don't need to be afraid. Why? Because I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. If we are seeking the crucified Savior, and we're looking to him and we're drawn to him who was lifted up on the cross, we don't need to be afraid. Fear not ye, you don't be afraid. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. You're looking to him. You're going to him whose blood was shed for the remission of sins. You're looking to him for the grace to do his will, that by the Spirit that comes through the channel of the cross, you might be sanctified, you might be enabled to keep the commandments of Christ out of love to him. You're praying for that grace, and you're looking to Christ who was crucified for that grace. So don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. You have reason to be hopeful. You have reason to be glad and to rejoice in God your Savior. So Israel here in the context is directed to put away fear. They don't need to be afraid. Fear thou not. Here's a prohibition. They are commanded not to fear. They must not fear any enemy. They must not fear any change on the scene of time or any calamity or distress. Fear thou not. That prohibition was first given to Abraham. We read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. God commands him to not fear. Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Why is Abraham commanded not to fear? What was he afraid of? We don't think of Abraham as naturally afraid, do we? But there must have been a reason why God says to Abram, fear not. Perhaps, well, we read after these things, and what things were they? They were when Lot and his family were taken captive by the kings in the locality, and among those were the people of Sodom, who were taken captive. But Abraham, when he heard about it, went to rescue Lot and to attack those kings that had taken Lot and his family into custody. But after the victory and setting Lot free, when Abram was again in his own camp, as it were, perhaps he was afraid of a reprisal attack, that the kings would come and retaliate. And there was Abram all by himself with his soldiers and so on, but in the middle of the night perhaps he would be afraid of a surprise attack. But God says, fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. God will protect his people. So here is a clear prohibition, a command not to fear. Fear is forbidden. Now, this was given to Isaac later on, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night to Isaac and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, to Jacob later on, when Jacob must have been uneasy about going into Egypt, God tells him, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. And multiple times in this book of Isaiah, we are hearing the word of the Lord, fear not. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, those who are naturally timid, those who are afraid for one reason or another, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Isn't it encouraging to know that it is our duty not to fear? It is not just a nice thing that we can have the option of being bold and courageous and not being afraid. No, it is not just a suggestion, but it's a requirement. We are forbidden to have fear. Yes, a reverential awe of God we must worship the Lord and fear him and obey him, but that is entirely different from the fear that is here. Fear thou not. Certainly, we are not to have the fear of man. That brings a snare. We're not to have undue concern. We must not be anxious about the future. Fear thou not. This is a great privilege to know that it is our duty. When we're afraid, when we're terrified, something's wrong. Must mean, generally speaking, we're not trusting in the Lord. Because trust and being afraid are diametrically opposed. And so here is our privilege as well as our duty and prohibition of fear. We must not fear. Fear thou not. Well, the Lord knows that we are prone to fear, that we are timid spiritually, easily overwhelmed by spiritual obstacles. Certainly, Satan is a more powerful being than ourselves, and he has various tactics to seduce us, and trap us, and to bring us into sin. And the fact is, sin itself is a power that we are not able to overcome in our own strength. We may well fear if we are not trusting in the Lord. But the fact is, God says, do not fear. So trust should take over fear. Fear thou not. The point is just now that we are weak, and the Lord knows that we are timid spiritually, and that we are not able of ourselves to overcome these obstacles and to meet the opposition. So God is assuring us that even in this condition, in our weakness, we ought not fear. In fact, he designates his people by a very humbling title, which is not meant to disgrace them, but to encourage them. In verse 14, he says, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel." It's not a derogatory name, but it's showing us that the Lord knows our weakness. He knows that we are dust, worms of the dust. We are so fragile. We are liable to be trampled upon and the life to be snuffed out of us. Oh, the Lord knows our weakness, and he assures us that we need not be afraid, even in this condition. Fear thou not. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. As someone has put it, instead of heaping titles of honor upon God's people, it is actually more comforting when the Lord expresses his knowledge of our low estate. He knows that we are weak in a lowly condition, like a worm in the ground. But even in this condition, there is no need to be afraid, because God will help his people. And then he says, be not dismayed. Fear not, neither be dismayed. What is the difference between the two? Well, the word has reference to those who are fearful and so are looking about in all directions to see whether there is anything that can harm them. they are already afraid, and now they're looking around to find out what they should be frightened of. Perhaps you have experienced that. You have the emotion of fear within. Perhaps you're not even sure what there is to be afraid of, but you look around in fright. What is it? What is the next thing that's going to harm you or attack you? And something that seems to be imposing, it draws out that fear that you already have. So the being dismayed is to look about in fright with anxious gaze upon anything that may harm. But God is saying, be not dismayed. Don't look around with anxiety. You have fears within, and so you're expecting fears without. But don't be dismayed. Don't look around in terror, because God will help you and strengthen you. Well, Jacob himself was weak. And when he heard that, if I'm correct, that Benjamin was going to have to be brought back to Egypt before the leader there, after Simeon was already held in prison, Jacob in his weakness said, all these things are against me. But fear not, thou worm Jacob. God is actually with you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What can really be against us? What will hinder us? What will weaken us if God is on our side? And so instead of being anxious, instead of being dismayed, instead of undue concern and cares, instead of all of this, pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the reason why we ought not fear. Here is the basis of the prohibition, and that is the peace of God, the strength of God, the very presence of God to eliminate, to allay all those fears. And if we're trusting in Him, we certainly need not fear. So in the second place, we come to consider the presence of God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. The presence of God is the reason we ought not fear. God himself prohibits fear, and God himself is the reason why we should not fear. And indeed, the prohibition of fear would be meaningless if someone else were the one who were telling us not to be afraid. For example, if you were hanging off a cliff by one or two hands, and you were thinking there's absolutely nothing below you, you would be certainly terrified, humanly speaking. But suppose someone from the other side of the cliff, perhaps the other side of the ravine, says, don't be afraid, don't be scared. You would well reply, give me a reason not to be afraid. What is it? Is there someone who has a rope suspended to me? Is there a branch beneath me? Why should I not be afraid? And the fact is that God is telling his people, don't be afraid, because there is the greatest reason of all not to be afraid, and that is God is with his people. God is present with them. For I am with thee. What a precious word that is. I am with thee, near thee, for thee, present with thee. And so the reason we should not fear is not because we have great friends to support us. It's not only that we have angels around us to keep us from our feet being dashed against a stone. The reason we ought not fear is that God himself, Almighty God, The infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God is with his people. And the emphasis is upon the word I. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. With thee I am. Or simply, fear thou not, for with thee I. The emphasis is upon I, God himself. I am with thee. Here is the basis of the prohibition of fear. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent his disciples to sail across the Lake of Galilee, and he was going to come to them, but time was passing on, and he was not with them, and they were, in fact, in a storm, and what was present in their case was all the wind and the waves. But the Lord Jesus saw them, and he came walking upon the water to them, and it appeared that he was going to pass them by, but then they see him, and they are troubled, they are afraid. But the Lord Jesus tells them, be of good cheer, cheer up. Why should they be cheerful? Here is the reason. Be of good cheer, it is I. I am with you. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. That's the reason why he tells them, don't be afraid, because it's him. The call to be cheerful, the prohibition of fear is not meaningless. It's not groundless. It is based upon the greatest fact of all, and that is the presence of God, the presence of Christ, who is near his people, and who has not cast them off. He will not quit. He will not forsake his inheritance. He is near them. And the promise of Christ, the great head of the church, is, I am with you. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Why did David say that he would not be afraid? He was bold, he was fearless. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David, are you naturally courageous? Did you inherit that boldness from your father? Is it just something natural? No. David is trusting in the Lord. He says, for thou art with me. That's the reason. The prohibition of fear. We should not fear because God is with his people. You can have no greater resource than God to be with you. The greatest security is God is present with his church. Therefore, they shall not fear. Though the hills be cast into the sea, though the earth shake and be troubled, yet God is our refuge. He is on our side, and there is no need to be afraid. And further, God says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Again, the heathen nations were perhaps looking at each other in fear, but at the same time encouraging one another to build idols and look to their false gods to help them. But that was a false hope, evident by the fact that they were making their own hopes. They were making their own refuge. They were basically trusting in lies, encouraging one another. We read verse 6, they helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage, and so on. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God is assuring his people that he is with them, that he is their God, that he has chosen them as his people. And God will be everything to them that a God is to his people. He has chosen them to be his own. in a covenant relationship. And he is a covenant-keeping God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He is telling his people, I am thy God, I'm your God. And when he says, I am thy God, he means you are my people. As we read in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. God will be to his people everything that a God is to his people, and that is everything. Everything. It includes comfort in their affliction. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. So, being the God of his people, he gives them privileges, immunities, rights and liberties, enjoyments that other peoples do not have. They have the security of knowing that their state is sure, that heaven is in their possession and prospect, and he will protect them, he will defend them from all their enemies. He gives them comfort, and he gives them the prize to motivate them. Just as we read earlier, he says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, thy protection, and thy exceeding great reward. God himself is the portion of his people. He is their reward. This motivates them and encourages them to pick up their pace and to persevere with alacrity, that they would be ready to respond to his call and serve him with all their desire. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. God himself is the source of my happiness. He is my portion and the reason of my pleasure. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so, children of God, never forget that he is your God, and that you're not alone, however alone you feel in this world. He tells you, do not fear, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, a God who is ever present, who is omnipresent and everywhere present with his people to encourage them so they are not defenseless. He protects them. They are not the people who are like those who serve dumb idols, because their God is not weak. The God of the people of God, the believers, the followers of Abraham, have a God who is omnipotent, almighty. Infinite strength is with him. And that being the case, he will give them strength every day. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. And so we come in the third place to consider the promise of rest. Here is what God will do. He has promised it. He will perform it. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isn't it truly wonderful that God condescends to assure his people of strength? He is so willing to take away their suspicions and to allay their fears, telling them to fear not, showing them the reason why they should not fear, and assuring them, confirming to their minds, he will strengthen them, he will help them, he will support them. The words here, strengthen, help, and uphold are in the Hebrew perfect tense, which brings before us the fact that he has already strengthened his people. He has already helped them. He has already upheld them. Fear thou not, for I have strengthened you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I have strengthened you. And the fact is that God has strengthened all his people already. He has helped them in so many ways previous to this promise revealed. And that's the point. This past upholding and strengthening indicates how God will be toward his people in the future. The past performances, we might say, are promises in themselves. It indicates what God will yet do for his people in time to come. I have strengthened you, and I do so now, and I will do so in time to come. A very present help in time of trouble. And so the fact is, and God's people can look back and see it, that all the trials they have passed through, that was the doing of the Lord. He gave them the strength to go through it. All that they were enabled to accomplish, the duties they performed, that was because God enabled them. God has already strengthened them. He has already helped them. And that indicates what God will yet do for them, because God does not change. God does not change his mind. What God has promised, he will perform. What he has performed already, it indicates what he will yet do in the future. So why should they be afraid? God promises to strengthen his people. I will strengthen thee. That's how we take the words. God will enable his people to do his work. And as St. Augustine has said in one of his prayers, give what thou wilt command, and command what thou wilt. If the Lord will but strengthen me for the duty, then I am ready to do whatever the duty is. Give the grace for what thou wilt command me to do, and then, Lord, command anything. Whatever the command is, I'm ready, because I know that thou wilt give me the strength to do it. That is faith, isn't it? But it's a faith that we should all have, because God has promised to strengthen his people for every duty he gives them to do. Every duty. I will strengthen thee. How we should lay hold of this promise. Job said, he will put strength in me. And we know that God is the hearer of prayer. The Lord's people can look back on their own experience and see that God has helped them. As David says in Psalm 138, verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. And as time goes by, the children of God being exercised in a measure, they are strengthened by their experiences. They see the hand of God. They know that he hears prayer. He has delivered them time and again from their adversity, their troubles. He gave them the grace to go on. And they're still, with all their failings, they're still here seeking the Lord and praying for grace. God has carried them through even up to the present moment. And let this encourage them to look to the Lord's grace for all time to come. He will put strength in me. That was Job's conviction. But more than that, this is the promise of God himself. I will strengthen thee. And he says, yea, I will help thee. God promises to help his people. Whatever the situation is, whatever the trial they have to face, when Israel is in need, God is present with his aid. He will give further supplies of strength And when new situations arise, they have various scenarios in their mind perhaps, but when the situation actually occurs, God will be there to help. He will support them with his own supply of strength and give aid. And whatever the particular aid is that they need, he will give it. If it's a real need, it's a real provision from the God who says, I will help thee. And then he says, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Confirmation. More is on the way. Truly, this is the case. Yea, I will uphold thee. As if the strength were not enough, as if the help were not enough, he says, more than that, I will uphold thee. And this word means grasp or support. And God's hands are upon his people so that they are not snatched from his hands because he grasps them tightly with his own hand. And God prevents his people from falling, stumbling. Stumbling, yes, they may have fallen into sin, and that's their great grief. But he keeps them from stumbling further. He gives them the grace to come out of that. He delivers them from it. He delivers them from the mire. And so as we have here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That is, those who are not trusting in God, those who are not in Christ and are not making use of the promises, they will fall. They will fall. I'm going to pause and remind all the young people here that if you're not trusting in God, you're going to fall. There's a pile of sin. There's a trap of the devil. You're not trusting in the Lord to keep you, you're going to fall into it. You're going to get deeper into it. But the Word of God shows you the snares and warns you. And the Word of God shows you the promises to encourage you, then you need to trust in the promise. You need to go to Jesus. You need to plead the promise, Lord, keep me from falling into sin. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Because God will uphold them with his hand. If we're trusting in some false refuge, we will fail. Again, here the context is the nations are encouraging one another in a false hope by looking to their idols. And it's the height of absurdity where they are telling one another, the carpenter is speaking to the goldsmith and so on. They have a line of specialized labor. And they're telling one another, here, it's ready for you. And someone is saying, it's ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. When you take a hammer and nails and you fasten a board next to another piece of board with nails, the result is it's certain. It's not going to move. You tug on it, and it's still there. Well, here's the idol that's standing firm because it's nailed there. Think of that, worshiping a God that you have to put in place and hammer it with nails so it doesn't move. What kind of God is that? But the God of the Bible is the immovable God, the unchangeable being, Jehovah, I am that I am, who is the God of his people. And he is the one who assures his people that they will not be moved because he holds them fast. He holds their hand and they will not slip and fall. They are not kept by nails and hammers, but they're kept by omnipotence. The God who assures his people that he will support them. As David says in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. And that what he means is he's always looking to the Lord. He's not turning his face in a different direction, but as it were, setting God in his view. He's looking to God, and he says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You say, but I am trembling, I am afraid. But if you're resting upon God, he will keep you from falling. He will support you. He will deliver you from spiritual enemies. He will save you. He will keep his people. Yes, the Lord Jesus assures his people, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why should you be of good cheer and be rejoicing and happy when the world is full of trouble and you will have trouble in this world? He says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he's saying these things to you that in him you might have peace. And he tells his people that there is no force or power on earth that can pluck his people out of his hand. Because he says here, I will uphold you. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. They're in his hand. And they will never be snatched out of his hand because he holds them fast. He holds them. He grasps them. With the right hand, he says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand of his righteousness, it's telling us of his powerful working here on earth and working in the midst of all the earth, salvation manifold, and working in the midst of his church, helping his people and performing all things for them. He's at work. We may not be able to see it, but we need faith to discern the handiwork of the Lord. Just as we see creation, what God has done, we should be looking in the church, in the world, and knowing that God is still at work. He's helping his people, giving his people to be useful and shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. It's his work, and he will perform the work to the very end. He will perfect that which concerns his people. The right hand of his righteousness. It's a righteous right hand. He's working mightily for his people, and he's doing it in righteousness, in faithfulness to his promise. If God did not fulfill his promise to his people, he would not be righteous. He would be unjust. He says one thing, and he's not performing it. But it is impossible for God to lie, because God is holy, and his nature is righteous. And it is the universal righteousness of his nature, which is his justice. And he upholds his people with the right hand of his righteousness. And if God is righteous in delivering his people, he is righteous in destroying the enemy. And again, when God delivers his people, he brings about destruction upon the enemy. Are we his enemies or are we his friends? As soon as he says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, he talks about the enemy. Verse 11, behold, all they that were incensed against thee, attacking the church, angry at God's people, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Are you striving against the church? Are you striving against God's people? Are you breaking their hearts by your indifference? Are you causing grief in the home because of your worldly attitude? Those who are not on the side of Christ, they are enemies to Christ, and they will perish. The deliverance of God's people involves the destruction of the enemy. And it's high time that we cease to be enemies to the cause of Christ, but that we turn from our sins, embrace salvation in Christ, and be delivered from our guilt and ruin and condemnation. And those who are the enemies of the cause of Christ, God promises the church that thou shalt seek them. Whereas before they were surrounding you, there were so many, you couldn't count all the enemies, but now upon the deliverance you will seek them, but you're not going to find them. They're all gone. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Why? Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. How wonderful is the assurance that God will help his people, and he will help them justly, according to righteousness. God is not dismissing his righteous claims when he helps his people. He is doing it in a most holy and righteous manner, because it is through Christ. And that is what we should notice, that when he upholds his people with the right hand of his righteousness, who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus the Messiah, the great high priest at thy right hand. Yes, he shall strike through kings that resist him, but he is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding in love to his people. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And at the right hand of God, his righteous right hand, there is the Savior himself, the mediator between God and men. And it is through his sacrifice and through his intercession that he gives deliverance to his people, and he holds their hands. He will take us by the hand. He will guide us. He gives us light to direct us. He gives us comfort to assure us. He gives us support to encourage us, strength to deliver us. God will continue a present help and a refuge to his people to strengthen them and uphold them. Yea, he will. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. It's emphatic. The word yea is underlining the promise, giving us a double certainty. Yea, certainly I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So, in conclusion, is this not a promise that we should plead at a throne of grace? When, like Peter, we feel ourselves to be sinking in the midst of the waters, or like David in the miry clay, we should cry out for help, because God promises, I will help thee, and he will support his people. He will keep them from sinking. So in every condition, in fear, anxiety, being disconsolate and full of distress, plead the promises. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And there's another title of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is where comfort really comes from, the God of all comfort. In our guilt, we may be afraid of God and see the wrath of God. But we're to look to God reconciled in Christ. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And he's the God of comfort. And he gives consolation, and he has provided for strong consolation all those who flee to Jesus as their refuge. Put away the false hopes. The refuge of lies will be swept away by the storm of vengeance. But in Christ, we have a stronghold. If we resist God, we're putting the thorns and the briars of our own false bravery into the flame, the roaring flame of God's vengeance. And God will go through it and burn it in a moment. Or, he says, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Do you desire peace? Will you enjoy it? Yes, you will enjoy it on the terms that God is your strength and your security and your safety, and that Jesus is your mediator to put away your sin by the sacrifice that he offered up of himself. There is peace. Peace through the blood of the cross. He was lifted up on the cross that he would draw sinners like you to himself. And you're hearing about Jesus who was crucified. You're hearing of him again. And will you not hear that your soul might live? Oh, look to him, friend. Take hold of God's strength by looking to Jesus who was crucified, that it would be said of you, you don't need to be afraid. For I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. This glorious salvation and this precious promise is revealed to you for your acceptance if you will only receive it and take it to yourself as your own, and you would possess it, and you would have this salvation in Christ. Come to Jesus, and the fullness of salvation is yours. Only come. Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of his promises? Is he not a precious Savior? And are not his promises most precious? So may the glory be given to Christ, who has revealed to us his own word, a promise that we should plead, the word that should dwell in us richly, that we would not just hear of these things and let them pass us by, but that we would snatch them and take them to ourselves, take hold of God's strength that he offers to us. Take it, friend. Receive Christ. Trust in him as your Savior, who offers himself freely to you, without money, without price. Let these words be your words as we read them in Psalm 91. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Be not afraid, only believe. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look to Jesus and say of him, the Lord, our righteousness. May he bless his word. Let us pray.